There are some things we enjoy doing. There are some things we are willing to put out a lot of time and effort into them. Some people like to collect things or do certain hobbies that later can turn into a business, like writing or playing music or playing games or fixing cars or gardening. I am talking about the things that you are willing to even stay up all night if it's necessary doing just for fun, if you could. The things that you want to do the best you can, almost to perfection, if you have the time. And this morning I want to talk to you into making the service for God, your service towards God, one of those fun things that you will invest a lot of your time and effort into it. It's going to be as rewarding on earth as the other hobbies you have, with an added benefit that it also has rewards in the lives of others. Your service for God has rewards in your relationships and, of course, in the life to come. When we see the title that I gave this sermon, Devoting Your Life to the Service of God, you might think of, or you might not, but it might come to your mind, priests in the Catholic Church taking their vows of celibacy and their vows for priesthood, or maybe monks or nuns devoting their lives for the service of God. But God doesn't want His children to promise things they can't keep. You can devote your life to the service of God without such formalities. You can devote your life to the service of God every day. Paul didn't do such a thing. Neither Peter took such a vow, or John, or any of the apostles. The way that we, people of God, Christians, carry out our daily life is all that is needed. I guess Paul summarized it in Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And when do you need to do this? Each time that you realize, hey, I'm not presenting my body to be a sacrifice to God. I'm not presenting my body to be a sacrifice to the Lord. I am not living for Him who died and rose, who died for me and rose again. And that's when you should do it, which is your reasonable service, the way that you're going to serve God. That's reasonable to be expected from someone, as we're going to go over a memory verse later. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if you're going to devote yourself to the Lord, any believer can do it. And you can do it each time that you realize, you know, I'm not serving God. I want to serve God. Let me put all my mind and body and will into it. So, how do we do that? What does it look like? So, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 3 to 13, continuing to the book of 2 Corinthians. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul describes his devotion to that ministry, asking the Corinthians to also pour out their hearts towards God and towards the ministry and towards Paul also. Before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will open our minds and our hearts this morning. Help us to worship you with our hearts as we think of ways in which we can demonstrate and invest our time and our efforts into praising you, into the ministry, Lord, that you have given us, the ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of reconciliation, being co-workers with you, Lord, the ministry of life, the ministry of the Holy Spirit written in people's hearts, Lord. Considering that if one died for all, then we all also died. And now we should live for you, Lord, as Paul is writing these thoughts that he has in his heart, even to him by the Holy Spirit, I pray that you will also, through the same Holy Spirit, will speak to our hearts and see and show us the way that we can devote and dedicate our lives and strive to do our best in our service for you, Lord. Help us to go all out for you, Lord. And I'm praying this for each one of my brothers and sisters here this morning. And we're praying this on the authority and that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us in prayer. And we're praying in His name. Amen. Some people in the church of Corinth were upset because the Apostle Paul didn't come to see them as he promised. The Apostle Paul had written, "I was going to come and see you," and instead he sent a letter, and they were upset about it. And Paul, in this letter, in chapter 1, as we saw before, chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, addresses why he didn't go. He planned on wisdom, and using godly wisdom, not the wisdom of this world, but still God didn't work it out for them. "It is not within my power," he said, "for me to say yes and make it turn out into a yes, and to me say no and to make it out to turn into no." That's what God does. Now, all his promises are yes in him. But because he wasn't there, he was saying, "God work it out for the best. If I had gone, I would have been upset because of the problem of sin that you're dealing with. And I would have to come and have a confrontation face to face, which wasn't going to be happy for you either. And if I'm upset, and if you are upset, you who are supposed to make me happy, how am I going to be glad?" So instead, he wrote a letter and he realized it is the Holy Spirit who is doing the ministry. And just like we read, they went and established these churches in the first missionary trip and they commended them to the grace of God. It is the grace of God that is in charge of accomplishing the work of the ministry. It's not even Paul himself. He realized, who's sufficient for this ministry? I'm not sufficient for that ministry. So he said, it worked out well. But the people were upset and they were saying, "I think Paul is just like the rest. He is just into getting something for himself out of this ministry. Maybe he wants to make him for himself a name, or maybe he's just crazy. He's just going out without even thinking what he's doing." So Paul, throughout this letter, he's addressing that his ministry is God's ministry. He's not on it for what he can get from it. He said, "I don't even need to bring you a letter of recommendation." Chapter 3. "You are my letter of recommendation. The work that God has done in each one of your lives, the work of the Holy Spirit that is doing there, that is my letter of recommendation. If God is not doing that work in your life, of course I'm not from God. But since God is doing it, that is my letter of recommendation." And that's why you can see even right now where God is working. God is working where people are being changed, where the Holy Spirit is moving people to stand firm in what the Word of God teaches, and then to abide by it, and not only that, but then to proclaim it and invite others to join them and keep proclaiming what God has revealed about this ministry of life, this ministry of reconciliation. So, Paul then in chapter 5 says, "I'm not a fake. I already told you I'm the work of God. And what I'm describing is more than commending myself. It's so that you can be proud of what's happening. And some of the things don't look nice. Some people are really putting a lot of emphasis on the exterior things, the things that you see. My ministry is not like that. My ministry is prisons and beatings, and Paul is going to describe what his ministry is like. But I'm sharing this so that you can actually be proud of what God is doing, even through our ministry, which to some of the people it looks like, how can they be minister of God? God would take better care of his ministers than what he's doing with Paul. But Whether I'm present with Christ or absent with Christ, I want to be pleasing to Him. That's what I'm doing in this ministry. And one day, me and all of you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why I conduct my ministry the way I do. Because I will not escape that one. It's inevitable. I myself, the great Apostle Paul, will be judged by Christ. Of course, much more us. But in chapter 6, he's going to return to the same topic of defending that what he's doing it for God. His ministry is valid, which some were saying was not. And just as he devoted his life to God's service, we now, since the Apostle Paul is not around, we can do the same. He gave his best, and we can learn to give our best also. And that's what I would like you to get out of this passage this morning. So let's look at what he writes. Strive for the best you can give as you serve God. What does that look like? Well, let's look at verse 3. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Paul says, as I'm carrying out my ministry, my objective, my goal is that I will not be a cause of stumbling for anybody. So, Corinthians, if you're dealing with sin, you cannot blame it on me. Because what I'm trying to do is that when people look at my ministry, no one will stumble. That it says, in fact, he has the word, in anything. In nothing, you will find a cause of offense, an obstacle within my ministry. So that my ministry may not be criticized or censured or blamed. People are going to criticize it, just like people bring different accusations. This week we heard about frivolous lawsuits, or the possibility of frivolous lawsuits. People just suing without any facts and still getting a big amount of thousands of dollars for something that never happened. And actually people figure out how to do that. And Paul says, people still can raise accusations against my ministry, but the way we conduct ourselves, none of them will be sustained. And that is incredible, to be able to live your life in a way that nothing can be reproached in all your life. I think that is a good goal for each one of us. And I think that's a goal that we should need to be pursuing, to one day, I say, my ministry is that I will not be a rock and stumble block for any one of you, for anyone in my family, for any one of my children, grandchildren, my parents, brothers, sisters, for anyone at work, for anyone of my neighbors, for everybody who knows me at church. My desire is that I will not be a stumbling block, that people will depart from the faith or from the message of Christ just because of my behavior. And Paul is saying, that is my aim. I'm striving the best so that I will be no offense in anything. And that's very wide. It's a very big, it encompasses everything, your whole life, that our ministry may not be blamed or criticized. If you sin or do something against God's will, you will become an obstacle for those who are watching you. And if you know, or I know, that you have been a stumbling block for other people, what you need to do, if you know that for sure these people have not stay in the faith or stay firm in the faith because of something that I have done or you have done, what the best thing to do is just to go and apologize and let them know that you are now more committed to serving God and you don't want them to stay away from God because of what you did. Now, if they decide to stay away from God after you have apologized, that's upon them. But if you think that it was your fault, it's never bad to go and say, oh, if it's because of this that I did in the past, I don't want to do it again. I want to dedicate my life. I'm striving to serve God as much as I can, and I don't want you to go away from the faith because of that, if it's that's the problem. The more you devote your life to God's service, the less likely you will become a stumbling block for others. Paul or Titus were not blamed at all for the sins of the Corinthians, or they shouldn't be blamed at all for the sins that the Corinthians had. And the same thing for us. Sometimes we like to blame people for our own sin. Then, now I'm going to go the other way. When we sin, we look at other people. Oh, I sin because of my wife. I sin because of my children. Or I sin because of my boss. Or I sin because... And we like to look for stumbling blocks. Yeah, that's what we sinned. And maybe the Corinthians saying, oh, we are doing this because Paul didn't come when he was supposed to come. That's why we are behaving like that. And we don't like Paul. That he's just like the rest. But the reason why we sin, just like James says, is because when we have a temptation, we actually go after it instead of just setting it aside. Temptations will come. Temptation is not sin. The problem is when we dwell on them, and then once the sin has conceived, it gives birth to death, as James puts it. It comes from our own desires, losing the battle with our worldly, against the will of God, desires. But my encouragement this morning is, think about that every stage of your life, every relationship that you have in your life is a way to serve God. And just try to do the best that you become not a stumbling block to anyone in anything. Just pray. And my prayer is that each one of us will strive towards that. Second thing here. Okay, don't be an obstacle for everyone. That was the first one. The second one is watch every area of your life. Of course. And just the same thing as in anything. Now he's going to award it in a positive way in verse 4. But in all things. So I don't want to be a stumble block in anything. But in all things. It goes still very wide. Brushes. We commend. We're making known our approval of ourselves as ministers of God. The way that he's going to show that he's been approved by God, one of them is the letter of recommendation. You know what God is doing among you, so you know if I'm serving God or if I'm serving myself. If I'm just trying to make money out of you, if I'm just trying to make myself a name, if I'm just trying to use you to go to something bigger, you know what it is. And Paul is saying, now, how do we know if a ministry is from God? The same. Do you need to look at the pastor's ordination certificate and then look very closely if there is a seal that came from heaven somewhere there? Yeah, he's approved by God. I see that seal. That's it. His ministry is from God. No, Paul didn't have one. That's not the way it worked. It was the seal of the Holy Spirit upon the people that work. Do we ask around for letters of recommendation? Peter, do you really know Paul? Do you really think he was saved on the road to Damascus? And then Peter signs, yes, he's saved. Okay, he's approved by God. But no, it doesn't work that way. Paul said, I don't have any letters of recommendation. But look at the product of the ministry. Are people's lives being changed by the Holy Spirit? Are they becoming more like Jesus Christ? And those are the questions that we need to ask when we look at the ministry. Now, other marks you could see in God's servants are the ones that we have listed here. So in addition to that, now not all the marks are needed to be God's servant. You don't need to be in tribulation, or I don't need to be beaten to make sure that you know that I was a servant of God, because look at my back. I was beaten for Christ's sake. That's not also how it works. But some of these, Paul is just bringing it out just to let them know, look, I'm sincere in what I'm doing here. I'm not after your money. I'm after your souls. I want you to be saved. So he says, in all things we commend ourselves as servants, ministers, those who render service of God. And if you're a believer, you probably want to render service to God as His child or His daughter or His son. So how? In much patience. So first He's going to give us a list of unpleasant circumstances or unpleasant experiences. And the way that a minister, as you serve God, the way that you respond to those unpleasant circumstances is going to show if you're serving God or not. So the first one that He mentions is much patience. A lot of the things that happened to Him were out of His control. In fact, the first three or four things that He's going to, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The first seven here, I have them as, or six, are all out of His control to a certain extent. The word patience is the word endurance, like holding weight, like one of those columns that is holding the ceiling, or the columns down there that are holding us up here. So it's not a passive endurance where you all the problems come to you and you just cover yourself. But it's more endurance that the problems come and you stand, you stay firm where you are. Yes, they are beating you hard and it's hard to stay here under all this weight, under all this pressure. But I'm going to endure. God is giving you the power to do it. I'm going to endure. That is not a passive endurance, but more of an active endurance. So in much patience, we recommend ourselves. We commend ourselves. And why? In tribulations, the word means pressures. The affliction brought on by outward circumstances. Many times, when there is a big storm, you lose power in your house. All these things that are not under your control, they put pressure on you. They put the stress on you. And you endure. You don't say, okay, I won't be a Christian anymore because God didn't bless me when I needed to be blessed. Right now, I needed electricity to do whatever I wanted to do. No, you stand firm. And of course, pressures come harder and harder, sicknesses and other things, sicknesses in the family, pressure in the family, and you stand firm. You just see God working at you, giving you the strength to go through things. The second thing it needs, Paul traveling, especially in this time when he's writing this letter, he's traveling a lot. He, of course, didn't have a microwave during the winter to get his coffee warm or things like that. When he was traveling from one place to the other place, sometimes he had needs. He couldn't carry everything that we like to have at home. Changes of clothes, everything that a bathtub with hot water and things like that, or just to be able to... a lot of the things that we enjoy and the comfort that we have, he couldn't have. And then in addition to that, even sometimes the basic things he didn't have. I guess eating with your hands was no fork, no spoon, no plate, no... You just go and Paul says, I'm in need, and I don't have a need to be in need. I mean, he was probably well off if he was part of the leaders of the Pharisees, and he was raised as a Pharisee, and he grew up in Greece, in Tarsus, well, in Turkey, but in a Greek-speaking town, and just to be able to be, to have instruction on Hebrew as a child, he probably had tutors. We know Gamaliel was one of his tutors. He traveled to Jerusalem. He was probably somewhat well off, plus he had people watching him, so that he felt that when he was a teenager and then later on his adult life, he felt that he had kept the law, the whole Old Testament law. Of course, he says, whatever I consider as gain, now I consider it as trash, rubbish, because what Christ has given me is much better than what I had accomplished by myself. So, but now he's going through different needs. Sometimes no money for food. Sometimes he had tents and no one was buying. I don't know, but needs. Then distresses. That the work that has to do with a tight, narrow place. Again, very, very general restrictiveness. Very similar to tribulations. More stress, more restrictiveness, and that has the idea more of points in your life when you come. And you don't have that many options in your life. Sometimes you have many options and you can choose from different things. Sometimes you only have one option. Okay, they stone you. They don't want you in this town. Okay, the only way is leaving this town. I have no other option. So that's what probably is encompassed in that word. But then we go into more specific terms. Stripes. Probably from beatings and wounds. Chapter 16. Now, we need to keep in mind here that when he writes this letter, he has not been a prisoner in Jerusalem. He has not had a shipwreck yet. He's been free his whole time. I mean, jail, in and out of jail now and then. But he has not been taken, suffered everything that we have at the end of the book of Acts. This is somewhere around chapter 19, 20 in the book of Acts. And a lot of the other experiences where he's bitten by a snake, a poisonous snake, and all that has not happened yet. But still he suffered enough. So he said, in stripes, in imprisonments, and probably he has in mind, at least the one that Luke recorded for us, is the one in Philippi, where they were accused by, after casting out a demon, or spirit of divination, the owners of the slave girl who had that spirit of divination got upset, and they brought them to jail, and they were beaten and put in jail. But with all the open wounds, they were singing at midnight. That's Paul and Silas. That's the famous story. And then the Philippian jailer takes them out, washes their wounds, and they present the gospel to him, and he becomes a believer. But he said, I've been in stripes, I've been in imprisonments, and then tumults, which is probably riots, just like what happened in Ephesus. Just very before this happened with Demetrius and Diana of the Ephesians, saying the silversmith who was selling figurines, and he was, but all these things still were out of his control. We cannot make them appear in our lives, but the next things we're going to look at are things that actually were the result of his purposeful behavior, as we're going to see. And those are the things that we need to imitate. The way that you discipline your body. Verse 5, after riots or tumults, is labors. That one has to do with exhausting and wearisome hard work. Probably in addition of making tents, he still studied the scriptures. When he writes to... Who did he write to? Titus? Timothy. He asked him to bring the scrolls with him because he still was studying the scriptures. And he was still, probably studied as a young child, but still was into the Word of God. And he was working hard into learning. So part of his ministry is like, I'm not here just to have a vacation. I'm here to put hard work into the ministry and whatever is needed. But not only that, sleeplessness. Hey, I'm not the only one. Most people know that I spend a long time of the night preparing my sermons. So there is someone else who had sleeplessness. There is a record in the book of Acts that he went to a town and he was going to leave the next morning, and he just preached all night, and one of the young people who was sitting by the window fell asleep and fell off 3 stories down. And was found dead. But of course, God had mercy of him. And when Paul came, he brought him, he resuscitated him. He brought him back to life. And then fastings. And that one, the word is hunger. Being without food. And it could be, fasting is being without food from your own volition, from your own will. But I think probably it's more likely hunger, since he put groups in with the other things that are out of his control, or something. Sometimes he's just out without food because of the work that he was doing. But whether he's commending himself, look, I have to go through all these things, and I'm not just like the rest, like you say, I'm the rest. But then he goes into, well, he mentions on that in 1 Corinthians when he talks about the race and we are all in a race. But he says, I, all King James, I buffet my body, buffet my body. No, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. So your service for God should include, if you're going to serve God, sometimes will include hard work and bring your body into subjection. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself become a stumbling block in the other place. I myself become disqualified. If you're going to serve God, the more you serve, the more opportunities you have, the more you have to discipline your body. You cannot just let your eyes look at everything they want to look. You cannot just listen to everything you want to hear or go wherever place your feet want to take you. So, I'll be careful, little eyes and ears, what you hear and eyes, what you see. And so, the third thing on the way that you are going to put into practice watching every area of your life, because that's pretty broad, the way that you put into practice the spiritual principles that you gather as you study the scriptures. The first one is purity, and this is not just purity of cleanliness, but it's purity of moral purity, keeping yourself as far away of what you know is sin. That's what God has said is wrong. So be an example in all purity. Paul writes to Timothy, let no one look down on your youth. And then the last thing he mentions is, but be an example to all the believers in purity, in knowledge. And I think the key to the knowledge is knowledge of what you are talking about. If you're going to be ministering, you need to spend time gathering knowledge of God, whom you worship, the God you serve, and gathering as much knowledge as you can, and as God gives you opportunity, so that you can serve God better. So it's my recommendation is keep on studying, keep on learning about the Word of God. We are, Paul says, I am an example in knowledge. But not only that, but also in long-suffering. This is different from patience in verse 4, in that this one is just emotional quietness in the face of provocation or unfavorable circumstances. So basically, when the troubles come, with endurance, you are standing firm, you are standing on all that beating that is coming to you, and all the stress you're still standing from. But then patience has the idea of your attitude, not a complaining attitude, it had to happen to me, I have a flat tire, or it has to happen to me right now. That's the other part, that's long suffering. Emotional quietness in the face of provocation, or people making fun of you, you're a believer, huh? And you're ready to just get back at them. But no, so I'm an example here on long suffering, and also in kindness, doing good to others, benevolent, involving acts of benevolence. How can you help your neighbors? How can you help in the community? How can you help other people? That's another thing. When I'm helping you, Corinthians, is not because I want something from you, it's out of benevolence, kindness, and by the Holy Spirit, following the lead of the Holy Spirit. How do you know if you're led by the Holy Spirit? Well, you know the fruit of the Spirit. You also know the fruit of the flesh. If you are yelling at home and screaming and being jealous of someone else, those are the works of the flesh. If you are being kind, if you are showing goodness, if you are showing temperance, if you are showing love, you know you are being led by the Spirit. And he said, in the Holy Spirit, we are an example. Also in sincere love, Romans 12:9, after giving the gifts of the Spirit, Paul requests that the love be without hypocrisy. That's what sincere is. Many times, you know, we are tempted to show love to those who are nice to us and not show love to those who are not very nice to us. But he says in a church setting, it's very tempting to show love to those that you might get some benefit from. And and not to show more love to other things. But he says, and this one actually, you have been an example to me on this. I know that many of you know how to show love without hypocrisy. You have been very loving toward me, toward us. And I just want to encourage you to keep doing things out of, because the love of Christ compels us, constrains us. Out of love, not because you actually want something from someone else. Let the love be without hypocrisy, or with sincere love. That you, and this is agape, this is the love that you make a personal decision to do well, to be good to the other person, regardless of what that person does to you. And that's what you need in a marriage to work out. I'm going to make the decision to love my husband or my wife, regardless of how he responds or she responds to me. It is my decision to be good towards my spouse. It is a decision that I make, and then we need to make the same decision towards everybody that God brings us into contact. Be sincere in that love, in that agape love towards everybody. By word of truth, when you speak, of course, when he was sharing the gospel, he was sharing the truth. But basically, all relationships that are going to work out, they need to be based on truth. Once there is a lie, or you realize there is something that wasn't completely truthful, then you start doubting the other person. And then you start being careful, because not everything that he says is always true, or not everything that she says might be true. And then there is no trust in a relationship. If a relationship will be built among brothers and sisters in a church or in a marriage, it has to be based on truth. In fact, the next point, he talks about, two more points, he talks about the armor of God. He doesn't describe it, but when we memorized our verse from Ephesians 6, and I wrote it down because my memory fails, therefore, having girded your... The first thing he mentions, therefore having girded your waist with truth. The first thing in the armor of God, any basic, even with your relationship with God, if you're lying to yourself that you think you're a sinner and you actually don't recognize that you need the help of Christ, you can't have a relationship with Christ. You need to recognize your need. If you think you have a need, oh, maybe I haven't. It doesn't work. Any relationship needs to be based on truth. And then, of course, when you share the gospel, you need to share the truth. And by the word of God of truth, by the power of God, then he realized everything that is happening in his life. It's a very long list he wrote here, I'm noticing. Because of the so many times that he was in danger and he saw God working his life, he realized, wow, God is working on our behalf. Because of the so many times that he shared the gospel when he didn't even feel like sharing the gospel, like it happened in Troas. And then God opens a door for the gospel. I didn't do this. And then people start responding. And then he realized, that's the power of God. That's why our ministry is working, because God is working with his power in us. And then he mentions the armor of God now. By the armor of righteousness, with weapons on the right hand and weapons on the left hand. The weapons of the left hand are the defending weapons. They train shields, different kinds of shields, big shields, little shields. The weapons of the right hand are the offensive weapons. Bow, sword, javelin. Not a javelin, what is it called? Spear. Oh, okay. Well, all that. And, of course, he's speaking to the people. And he was aware how the soldiers were trained. And, basically, he put on the whole armor of God. He later expands this in Ephesians, which came later from this letter, after this letter. But in order to serve God, you just need to put into practice everything that you have learned Some of the things you are not in control of, so you don't need to go and get beaten because I'm going to be serve God. But some of the things, like this patience, like the Holy Spirit, following the lead of the Holy Spirit, long suffering, kindness, that one, you do it because you are serving God with that. And I know why those guys are there. Well, now if you follow that, verse 8 comes, and we have these paradoxes. So if you're following these, externally, he was perceived as if he was getting dishonor. He's supposedly serving God, but he's being beaten. Is that how you honor a servant of God? And God is not saving him from the beating. And he's supposedly serving God, and he's been chased. And he's serving God, but he's in need. And he can make miracles, but he cannot make bread out of stones when he's hungry. So from the external view, he's being dishonored by God. But internally, he knows he's being honored by God, seeing God's power wherever he goes, working through him, seeing how many churches are starting just from his ministry. He's seeing God's power eternally. So he's going to start with these paradoxes, which he had already had a few in the previous chapters. But he said, by honor, actually, or by glory, but also in dishonor. We do receive glory from God, but we also receive, is perceived as dishonor by men, a state of disrespect. Slander, evil language. People are saying things that are not true about Paul, but at the same time, we are commended by God, and we are praised by God, and our ministry is recognized in the churches of God. As deceivers, people say, oh, he's just telling lies, he's really not a servant of God, but yet, we're telling you the truth. We're true. And New King James has as unknown, and yet well known. That could be one translation, but I think most likely, since he's in parallel with the other one, is probably as ignorant. People consider him, oh, he doesn't know anything about God. He wasn't even with Christ. He didn't get to see Christ till he says he saw it on the road to Damascus. But the rest of the people didn't see him. So most likely there is, instead of as unknown, is in ignorance, yet the word there is epignosko, which is knowing completely, fully knowing what we are talking about, fully knowing that God's message is true, and fully knowing God himself. So even though they think I'm ignorant, I'm completely knowledgeable of what we're talking about. And dying, people say, oh, he's going to die soon. He won't even make it to the next town. Because if he was stoned in that one, and he was beaten in that one, oh, we don't have to worry about Paul. And Paul says, woo, look, yet living. Still going around. God is keeping me around. And chastened or punished, disciplined, corrected, but not killed. And he realized this is because of God. Sorrowful, we're sad, but at the same time we're always happy because of what God is doing through us. Poor, yet making many rich. Yet we're going around with not much on us. We're making many rich. And then let me just read the next one before reading this verse. Having nothing and yet possessing all things. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He gave us his most valuable treasure. Paul concludes, how shall he not with him also buy a payment? No, freely. I mean, we didn't have to pay for Christ. He gave him freely. And if he didn't withhold his most precious treasure, how is he not going to, with him, also give us freely all things? So, basically, Paul knew that by sharing this message and by people receiving this message, even though he was living in poverty, he was making them really rich, getting the highest treasure that God has just being given to them for free. So, the last thing is let your service for God, don't be an obstacle for anyone, cover every area of your life, and I try to cover everything in a few minutes, and let your service for God challenge other believers in their service for God also. If you are striving to do your best in your service for God, other believers will go, you know, I'm going to try to do the same too. He or she has been an encouragement for me to do what's right. In fact, thankful for some friends here in this church that several times I've been tempted to do what is not right, but they encourage me, go, 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 go. And it's good to do what is right. Later you cannot become an obstacle for others. My mother was saying the same thing about my brother. My brother has encouraged her several times when she has idea of not doing what's right. He comes and said, no, don't do that, Mom, because... And the same thing, it's so nice to have people that will encourage you when you're taking hard decisions and you know there is an easier way, there is an easier path to take. But they come, no, go and do it the right way. It's harder, it will take more time, it will take more money, but you'll be better at the end. And we're thankful for that. So this is what Paul is going to do in these last verses. They're a little hard to understand, but I'll try my best. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly. That means I have told you the whole truth. I have been very open with all of you. Our heart is wide open. And probably... literally means our heart is enlarged, but that means probably we're showing all our love to you. All our affection has been shown to you. I'm writing all this not because I want you to hold me and make a statue of me and pray to me or something. I'm just putting out my heart to you because I want to show you that what I'm doing for you, Corinthians, is out of a heart of service to God rather than a selfish heart. Now, you are not restricted. You're not squeezed is related to the word in verse 4, in distress. You're not in the trouble you are or limited by us. The trouble that you have is not because we didn't come to see you or because what we have done. But it's by your own affections. The problems that you're having is because the things that you are loving, where you're putting your emotions. And now he's actually going to describe it in the next verses. They were loving the things of the world as well as the things of God. And the problems that you're having is because of your own affections. But now, in return, now that we open our hearts to you and show your affection for the same, or in the same exchange, instead, or now in return, you can say, I want you to reciprocate now, and I want you to also have the same open heart toward us, toward the ministry, toward the service, towards what is true, towards the gospel. I open my heart. You can see what's going on in my heart. Now you, Corinthians, and I'm talking to you as children. That's why it says, as children, I'm talking to you. Open your hearts too, so you can see all these things, and you can commend yourselves also as servants of God. So you can devote your life to serve God. There is not a ceremony that needs to be done. And you can do it every single step of your life. Just say, I don't want to be a stumbling block for my brother, for my sister at home, or for my dad or mom or for my cousins or for my friends. May God help us to serve Him without being a stumbling block for anyone. May God raise many servants here that will serve like the Apostle Paul in this church, but also in generations to come. People that will decide not to be a stumbling block so that the ministry will not be criticized. And let us not live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray for our brothers, our sisters, and for me, myself, that You help us to meditate on these words and challenge us to actually pursue a life of purity, a life of righteousness, to put on that armor of righteousness and to speak with the word of truth and to have patience and love towards those around us, Lord, and to be truly benevolent. May You be glorified through our service with the contacts that You make, with the places that You send us to, with the different things that You give to us. May the love of Christ shine through our lives as we serve Him. And may His power and His life shine even though we might be going through opposite things, Lord. And we thank You for Your word, and may You bless each person here this morning. And praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.